that passage that Anna read absolutely beautifully. It's from Acts 17, and it is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's arrived in Athens, and he's on one of his missionary journeys. He went on three in total, sharing the good news about Jesus wherever he went. That was his intention. That's what God had called him to do. And so he went and he did it faithfully and boldly, no matter what happened to him. And some pretty awful things happened to him, far worse than the scorn that he gets here in Athens. So Athens, it's the capital of Greece, still is. It's still famous, still a tourist spot. But Greece at this time had been the largest, most influential civilization in the world until the Roman Empire came, which is who is occupying a huge part of the world now. Maybe not so much as Empress Victoria, but Greece had been really important and still was really influential. Its philosophy, its religion, its gods were still really important in the Roman world and respected and revered. The Greeks, as we heard in that passage, spent an awful lot of time discussing ideas, discussing philosophy. And I'm sure you've heard of people like Socrates and maybe Plato. Perhaps you'll have heard of some of the philosophical schools and ideas that they had. Two that were mentioned were Stoics and Epicureans. That was mentioned in that passage. They were the ones that were debating with Paul. And actually, their thinking, their ideas still have an influence on our philosophy and ethics today, believe it or not. You can still see the traces, the roots of it, still influential. So, next slide. When Paul arrived in Athens, he spent a lot of time getting to know the city and how people ticked. He looked about him, and everywhere he looked, he was thinking, God, what's going on here? And in verse 16, if you've got your passage in front of you, you'll see it says that he was greatly upset or distressed, that's what the NIV says, at what he saw. All the temples, all the idols. Greatly distressed. That's a pretty strong reaction to have. Now, nowadays, most people think it's better just to let everyone get on with their own thing, get on with their own religion, get on with their own lifestyle. In fact, in our society, it's pretty frowned on to try and convert people. Now, this isn't the case for all the world. There are some places where religion still causes wars and people are still trying to forcefully convert people. But for us in the West, most of Western cultures now, they just say, just live and let live. That is probably one of the most major philosophical ideas now, isn't it? Live and let live. Let people get on with the thing. But Paul isn't like that. Paul is greatly distressed when he looks around him. Why does he think it's okay to speak to people about what they believe and what they think and how they live? Why does he think it's okay to say, no, I'm going to urge you to think differently. I'm going to speak to you about something different. Why does he think that's okay? Is he just being an arrogant pain in the butt? Well, is that not sometimes how we feel and what stops us from sharing our faith? Because we think, oh, people are just going to think I'm so arrogant to think that I've got the right to talk about my faith with them. Well, Paul didn't stop from doing it. And what can we learn from him? Paul knew that the Greeks believed in loads of different gods, not just one, which is what he believed. He knew that their religion and their morals and their lifestyle and their ethics were very different from his. He was a Jew who had come to know Jesus and was now worshipping and following Jesus as God. And Paul is distressed when he's looking around Athens and he sees their spiritual need. No matter how many temples they have, he sees the reality. He actually calls it ignorance. No matter how much they have of religion, he says this is all based on ignorance. And he's prepared to stick his neck out and tell them that. It distressed him because he can see that they don't really know God. He sees the gulf between the Athenians and God, and he wants to help them. Next slide. How do you relate to Paul's distress that these people don't know Jesus? When you watch the news or TV shows, when you listen to podcasts or the radio, when you socialize, when you spend time with family or colleagues or friends? How do you respond to the reality that most people that you know or come into contact with don't know Jesus? Does it distress you? Now, there's plenty to distress us in the world, but what do we do with the distress that comes from people not knowing Jesus? On the left is a picture of Urumqi in Xinjiang in China. And we visited as a family a few years ago. And we were only there for 10 days. But when we were there, it's the west of China where the Uyghur people live. And this region has become notorious because of their treatment of the Uyghur people, who are a Muslim minority in China. And they've been, like millions of them, have been put in like detention camps. And although that's gone off the radar a bit because of the war in Ukraine, it is still a big issue. And we were there just before it really kicked off. But we were really aware of like the oppression. We were really aware of kind of like what was rumbling on underneath, which was awful. But the thing that distresses me is that it is one of the least reached places in the world for the gospel. They don't know. We were there and we were surrounded by millions of people that don't know anything about Jesus. And it's distressing. It was distressing. And we were walking around the cities. We were prayer walking. We were looking to see, God, how do you see these people? Where are you in this place? And I really felt encouraged that Jesus was present there, that he does love that place, that he does love the people, that he does want them to know Jesus, and he wants his people to take the gospel there. Unfortunately, at the moment, it's practically impossible to, because of what is happening in the country as a whole and what's happening with the Uyghur people. But God cares about them. Now, we spent 10 days there, but we spend most of our life in Cheshire. This is the Golden Gates in Warrington, well known and loved by not many people, but that's the Golden Gates in Warrington. And this is where we live most of the time. And God cares just as much about how our eyes are open spiritually where we live. That we're not just saving mission for just a few days, like once in a blue moon, but actually our mission is around us. God wants us to have our eyes open to that. Have our ears open spiritually to what God is saying about the people around us. There's just as much need for prayer walking here as there is in China. Just as much need for us to be open to the love of God and the courage that we need to share the gospel. To ask, God, what is going on here? God, what do I need to be distressed about? God, how can I be moved to bless these people with the gospel? Next slide. Now we can learn from Paul how to speak to people who don't know Jesus. Firstly, Paul gets to know people so that he can relate to them. We're always surrounded by people that we don't necessarily relate to. I'm sure you identify with that, whether it's your neighbours, colleagues, even people in your family. But Paul gets to know people and what makes them tick. And then he goes for it. He goes out into the streets, into the busy marketplace. He sets up in a prominent place and he finds an audience. He's a bold guy. But this was not unusual in Greece, where everyone loved public debate. He wasn't a weirdo in that respect, that actually this happened quite normally. But Paul was a new face and he had something new to share. And what we find out in that passage is that they thought it was pretty weird and that he was babbling. Now, the Greeks had quite a lot of weird ideas. They had some really quite kooky gods. But Paul was talking about the resurrection from the dead, about people being raised to life again. And let's face it, the resurrection is a pretty wacky idea. I'm not trying to be controversial here, but think about it. The resurrection is pretty wacky. And when you've not heard it before and you've not heard about Jesus, can you imagine how it felt for them to go, interesting. Paul was going to have to try and win them over. Now, we can see the initial response of the influencers, the philosophers, the influencers of their day. It's not good. They call him a babbler. And there are, it's the same today for us. There are plenty of influential people in our community, in the media, in the news, in our culture, who think that Christianity is nonsense and the resurrection is nonsense. So if we share our faith, if we babble about the resurrection, we may very well be met by scorn, and perhaps some of you have experienced that and you felt burned by it. But despite being called a babbler, Paul keeps going. Not only that, he actually gains enough of their attention to get an invite to the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus was a place where they debated ideas. It was a council of wisdom, that's what it was. And I think it's really interesting that they didn't dismiss Paul outright, that they said, let's hear you a bit more, but let's take you into the place where actually we can take this seriously. We're going to bring you to the Areopagus, and we're going to listen to you, and we're going to weigh it up. Now, sometimes we can think that nobody wants to hear what we have to say about Jesus, but just take a little bit of a leaf out of Paul's book. He kept going, and they actually said, you know what, we are going to listen to you. There are people in our society, in our community, who will do that too, who will weigh it up. It's just a lesson to us not to give up. Now, the next slide, this is a picture. I don't know whether you know where this is, but this is a festival in Manchester that was organised by the Message Trust, Andy Hawthorne. And at it, 60,000 people attended, and nearly 3,500 people are reported to have given their lives to Jesus at that event, the Festival Manchester event. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, did you know, I had to look this up though, whether or not, and whatever you think about King Charles III, his coronation was watched at the peak by 20 million Brits and others around the world. 20 million people watched the coronation. 29 million people in Britain watched the Queen's funeral. And at both of those events, Jesus was proclaimed to be God. Jesus was prayed to. The message, the Bible was read, the message of Jesus and the hope of Jesus was given, and was given out to a huge audience beyond who was actually in Westminster Abbey. Now, some of you may have been involved with public events. Maybe not like Paul at the Areopagus, maybe not in the cathedral, maybe not at Manchester Festival. But you might have been involved with like a Churches Together event where the gospel is given. But most of us haven't. We don't get the audience that the Archbishop of Canterbury or Paul or Andy Hawthorne from The Message get. But we still have something in common with them. What we have is that urgency to share the gospel. And what we can have is the desire to share the good news about Jesus. And what we can pray for is the boldness to share. It's not always easy to do it, but whether or not we have a huge audience or just an audience of one, that matters to God. And actually praying for the wisdom to do it, that matters to God. Praying for the desire to do it, that matters to God. And it matters to the people that don't know Jesus yet. So what's the best way to do it? We can learn from Paul. Paul tries to find stuff in common with the Athenians on the next slide. I see you are very religious, he says. He's referring to all the temples and altars in Athens. Now, religion was important in Athens, but Paul sees beyond this. He sees beyond to a spiritual reality that perhaps we can identify with today. He sees that people don't really know God. And he's found an altar dedicated to an unknown God. And he realizes that this says a lot. And he wants to talk to the Athenians about this. He wants to say, this is saying something. Can I just bring your attention to this altar to an unknown God? No matter how many altars and temples you have in Athens to all the different gods, Zeus, Aphrodite, others, you've got this one here, and this is telling me something. It's telling me that you don't have certainty and assurance in what you believe. It's telling me that you don't know God. You're actually admitting it to an unknown God. So Paul says, I do. I want to talk to you about God. So Paul goes right back to the beginning. He goes back to creation. And he talks about creation. Now, that's something that the Greeks and the Jews could have in common, believing in a creator God, a being who created everything. He's creator of the whole world, not just the Jews or the Greeks. There is a creator God. And God is Lord of all. That's what Paul believes. There is one God and he is Lord of all. He's not chained to people's beliefs. He's not chained by temples or idols that made out of wood and stone and gold. He's not chained to the philosophies that we think up. He doesn't need any of those things to make him God. He doesn't need people to believe in him to be God. And he doesn't need people to not believe in him to stop him from being God. God is. Nothing can stop that, and no one can stop that. But the important factor of humanity is that God loves the world and is engaged in the world. He didn't just create the world, he still cares about it. And this is what Paul wants to talk to the Athenians about. Stop thinking about him as being a blob of gold or like a statue that you've made. He's relatable. He's relational. And he challenges them. He says, if you can relate to each other, if you can love each other, don't you think that God can as well? He pushes into their belief about God. He says, why are you worshipping altars made out of gold and statues made out of stone, when actually, how can that be? We're flesh and blood. Why would God be any different? Why would God not want to relate rather than be worshipped as if he's a piece of stone? He challenges their beliefs. And what he says to them is that every single person, every single people group have the responsibility to get to know God. Whether you are Jew or Greek, whether you are Welsh or English or Arabic or Ukrainian or Russian, everybody has the responsibility. Every people group will be held responsible for what they do about God and whether they do what is their ultimate end and ultimate need to get to know God. And he says, what are you doing about it? Are you really going to worship stone? Are you really going to worship idols? Next slide on. Actually, the next slide on as well. He even uses some of their own poets. He uses their poets and he says, look, your poets are talking about this. They're talking about the fact that in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. It isn't, you can't do that from like a piece of stone. You can't do that from an idol. You can't do it from a crystal. You can't do it from a horoscope. You can't do it from a medium. God is greater than all that. God is bigger than that. God is greater than you imagine. He's more than that. Think about it, he says to them. Think about what you are actually saying. If we have live in him and move and have our being in him, what does that make him? God is greater than an idol. God is greater than you think, he says to the Athenians. And then he says something else. He says, some of your own poets have said, we are his children, we are his offspring. And he wants to push into this relationship. He wants to push into it. Because he's saying, God has given humanity freedom to live however they want, to live life, to explore purpose in life. But God's real desire is that we find him. God's real desire is that we recognize that we are created for relationship with him. We're made to be in relationship with him. We are like children crying out to their parent in the dark. He says to the Ephesians, that's who you are. Your children crying out in the dark to God. But he's closer than you think he is. This is true for our neighbors. This is true for our work colleagues. We have got a message that we can share with them. We've got a message for them. It's a precious, precious message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide. I'm skipping quite a lot. In Ecclesiastes, it says, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Paul is speaking into this. He's speaking about the mystery of life that the Athenians are trying to find their way in. And Paul is saying, I know where you need to go for this. You need to go to Jesus. Because God has set eternity in the human heart, but it's only through Jesus that we really find the answer. Sorry, next slide. He says to them, God is not far from any one of us. God is not the unknown God. God is knowable through Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And Paul says to them that no matter how weird you find the idea of the resurrection, if you really push into it, and he challenges them, he says, I challenge you to push into it. If you really think about it, you'll find that it's true. It makes sense. God has set eternity in the hearts of people, but the only way that we really find the answer to it is in the resurrection. The only way that we can really find it is the fact that we know that death is rubbish. It feels like an outrage, doesn't it? Death feels like, and that's how people feel about it. It feels like an outrage. And Paul says, well, it's true, because God actually wants us to believe in eternal life. He wants us to know that it is possible. And he said that the only way that it is possible is through Jesus. So he challenges them. Think about it. Think about it, because here is a man who can bring you salvation, who can bring you eternal life. Here is someone that can tell you everything that you need to know about God. I know him. I've given my life to him. I want you to know him too. Now for us, and for you guys here, and for your community, getting over the embarrassment of some parts of the gospel. Sometimes it's easier saying, yeah, Jesus is a good man. When people say, oh, he was a good man, wasn't he? He was a spiritual guy. He was like a prophet. And it can be easy to go, mm-hmm, yep. But for us to press into the gospel, for us to really take the gospel to people, we need love and boldness, don't we? We need that love and boldness that made Paul think, I have to tell people this. I have to give them an opportunity to hear this truth about Jesus. And if I don't, I'll be held responsible by God. And we can learn a lot from that for our community, for our family, for our loved ones, for our neighbors. We can learn a lot about pressing into the gospel and not leaving any of it behind, but really, truly saying to people, the resurrection's real. It's my hope. It's my eternal hope. Let me tell you about Jesus. I want you to know him. Heavenly Father,